Hello and welcome to this reflection from Streatham Vale Baptist Church. We continue on in our series looking at John's first letter. So far in this letter, we've seen that Jesus came to earth as the fully incarnated Word, fully man and fully God. We've also heard John explaining that God is light and we should walk in the light of God. And so now we come to chapter 2. And John continues to pack so much into his words. And so we're focusing this week on just two verses, but they are full of important meaning. So I'm going to read from John chapter 2, verses 1 and 2. My dear children, I write this to you so that you will not sin. But if anybody does sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ, the righteous one. He is the atoning sacrifice for our sins, and not only for ours, but also for the sins of the whole world. So John starts this section of the letter with the words, my dear children. And this is a term of deep affection. I think today we might be tempted to take offence if someone addressed us as dear children. You might see it as patronising or suggesting that we are somehow inferior to another. But instead of it being patronising, we are getting a glimpse into the real pastoral heart of John. John uses these words to demonstrate his deep love and affection for his readers. He is expressing that his love for these people is like a father's love for his children. Additionally, calling them children is to express that like a father teaches their children so that they will walk a good path, so he is trying to instruct his readers so that they will stay walking in the light. So he says, My dear children, I write this to you so that you will not sin. John is not saying that we will never sin if we follow his instructions. After all, he has just written in the previous sentence that we looked at last week, if we claim we have not sinned, we make him out to be a liar, and his word is not in us. So why then does he say, we will not sin? This is to teach that we need to have a change of attitude, that we should live in a way that we will try not to sin. He is pleading for the people he loves to resist sin. But then he carries on to provide good news that when we inevitably fall and we do sin, we have an advocate and an atoning sacrifice in Jesus. So let's take these two concepts one at a time and delve into what they mean for us. So firstly, advocate. The word for advocate that John uses is parakletos. And it is the same word that John uses to describe the Holy Spirit in John's Gospel when Jesus promised that he would not leave us alone, but he would send a helper or advocate, the Holy Spirit. But what does parakletos mean? One translation is call to one side. When speaking of the Holy Spirit, John uses the word to show that the Holy Spirit comes alongside as our counsellor and advocate as we confront this hostile word. Parakletos can also be translated to mean one who pleads another's cause. It was used regularly during these times to refer to an attorney, a lawyer, someone who speaks on a defendant's behalf. In this context, John uses the word to speak of the ascended Jesus acting as our barrister or attorney in God's courtroom, representing us and pleading our case. This is a sentiment that's mirrored by the writer of Hebrews, as it says in Hebrews 7 verse 25, from the Message translation. He's there from now to eternity to save everyone who comes to God through him, always on the job to speak up for them. And the Good News translation speaks of it saying that he lives forever to plead with God for them. Jesus stands for us in God's courtroom, speaking in our defence. And he is able to do this for us because he is the righteous one. He has access to God's courtroom because he is righteous and pure. But wait, if Jesus is the righteous one and he's standing for us in court, then surely we are in trouble because we are guilty. If you're guilty of a crime, surely you want someone who is happy to bend the truth for you to get you off the charge. But Jesus is able to be our advocate because he is also our atoning sacrifice. And the penalty has already been paid. So let's move on to thinking about what it means for Jesus to be our atoning sacrifice. The word that the NIV translates to atoning sacrifice is a Greek word, hilasmos. This was a sacrifice given to appease someone who is angry. As such, it's a sacrifice given to appease an angry God. In modern times, we don't tend to like thinking about God being angry. We think of God being loving, forgiving, generous and compassionate. And he is all of these things. But he also gets angry because of the sin in the world. It is a righteous anger that is saddened and angered by the pain and suffering in the world. This anger comes because God loves us. Elie Wiesel said, "The opposite of love is not hate, it's indifference." And so of course God gets angry because he loves us. If he didn't get angry, he'd be indifferent, and that is the opposite of love. Jesus coming as our atoning sacrifice reveals God's love for us because God wants us to be at one with him. Many people in the world today, and also many of the recipients of John's letter originally, asked the question, but why do we need Jesus to be the atoning sacrifice for us? For some of those that received John's letter, they didn't think that what they did in the body mattered, and so they didn't think they were sinning, and thus there was no need for atonement. Today, people tend to judge their sinfulness or righteousness based on comparison. We say to ourselves, I'm not that bad, I'm better than so-and-so over there, therefore God shouldn't judge me too badly. I don't need an atoning sacrifice because I haven't done anything that bad. But we do have a need for Jesus as our atoning sacrifice. And why? Well, firstly, we all sin. John said in 1 John 1:10, if we claim we have not sinned, we make him out to be a liar, and his word is not in us. In Romans 3, verse 23, it says, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. We are all guilty. If we stood before God in his courtroom without Jesus as our advocate, we would be pronounced guilty instantly. We may put sin in a hierarchy and suggest that certain sins can be ignored, but God does not ignore sin. We view sin like a sliding scale, and as long as we're on the right end of it, we're okay. For God, sin is like we are standing at the very edge of a cliff. It doesn't matter if we take one small step or we take a running jump. The end result is the same. We end up falling off the cliff. So we need Jesus as an atoning sacrifice because we all sin. We also need him because sin is deadly serious. In the Old Testament, it was an accepted understanding that the penalty for sin is death. It was only because of God's grace and mercy that they could sacrifice an animal rather than being put to death themselves. Sin has grave consequences. Sin separates us from God. In Isaiah 59, verses 2 and 3, it says, but your iniquities have separated you from God. Your sins have hidden his face from you, so that he will not hear. For your hands are stained with blood, your fingers with guilt. We can see the seriousness of sin in that God sent his son Jesus to be our atoning sacrifice. If sin was not serious, God wouldn't have made such a painful sacrifice of himself in our place. We need Jesus as the atoning sacrifice because we all sin, because sin is serious, and because we cannot save ourselves. When we try to depend on ourselves, we will never be saved. In the Old Testament, the animals that the Israelites used to sacrifice to God had to be without blemish or defect. This is showing that the sacrifice has to be blameless. And of course, none of us are blameless. As it says in Proverbs 20, verse 9, "Who can say, I have kept my heart pure? I am clean and without sin." None of us can say we are pure. None of us can say we are without sin. And no work or deed that we can do can wash away the stain of our sin. Only the blood of the righteous one, Jesus Christ, can wash us clean. So in these two verses at the beginning of chapter 2, we see that we are to live a life that resists sin, not because we can save ourselves through good works, but because we want to continue to walk in the light of God. But when we do sin, we are forgiven and washed clean because Jesus is our advocate who pleads our case before the judge, and because Jesus is our atoning sacrifice who pays our penalty. He took the punishment in our place. So John packed so much into these two verses, and it's really important that we understand what John means here so that we can recognise our need for Jesus, our need for Jesus to be our advocate, and our need for Jesus to be our atoning sacrifice. So let's pray. Lord Jesus, we thank you that you stand before the Father as our advocate, pleading our case for us. God, we know that if we stood before you, we would be instantly pronounced guilty because we have done so many things that disobey you, that rebel against you, that does not show love to you or love to our neighbours. But Jesus, I thank you that you have taken our place as the atoning sacrifice, and you have washed us clean. We are cleansed by your blood. And Lord, I pray that we would not forget the magnitude of what you did for us, that we would not take it for granted and be complacent about what you've done. And help us to be motivated by love and gratitude as we walk in your presence and follow your ways. In your name we pray. Amen.